So the reading today is Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Amen.
Evolutionary idea of offering customers speed, quality, consistency, and value for money. There were just two brothers who enjoyed owning a restaurant, enjoyed making a living, and who had no ambitions to be a global business. But a traveling salesman, after visiting their restaurant, saw immediately the potential for growth. He persuaded the brothers to enter into a business contract with him. The businessman, however, was in it purely for money, purely for profits, and differences of opinion soon came about. But the businessman strong-armed his way forward. He was ambitious, he was manipulative, he was relentless, and his power within the business agreement with the brothers grew, and like a steamroller, he eventually rode over the brothers to get his way. And so often, this is the way of the world. Corporations are advanced through aggressiveness and takeover of smaller companies. Dictators take what they want and they do so by force. The bedrock of modern slavery rests on the strong abusing the weak. Power and authority in this world are so often abused and misused to further the desires of those who have the power and authority. Now, whether it be in government or corporation, whether it be in a marriage or family, and sadly the church is not exempt to abuses of power. This morning we're going to gain further insight into the character of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, there is absolutely no shadow of a doubt that Jesus is a man with power and with absolute authority. Many of the Jews of his day had an expectation of a Messiah who would conquer and would do so through power, that he would remove the Romans by force. And it's becoming more and more evident in Matthew's gospel that this is not Jesus' path. Jesus will not conquer by the swords. This morning we are going to witness the gentleness of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would come and be among us this morning. Would he be our teacher? Would he draw our eyes to Christ? Would we see him for who he is? And would we worship him? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, you'll remember that a dark shadow has been cast over Jesus' ministry in Matthew's gospel. Verse 14 that we read to begin this morning says that the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus, how to destroy him. What caused this hostility? Why have things escalated to the point whereby the Pharisees want Jesus Christ killed? The hostility has come about because of issues to do with the Sabbath, Sabbath observance. The fourth of the Ten Commandments required God's people to observe the Sabbath, to rest from work. And the Pharisees understand Jesus' disciples to have fallen foul of the fourth commandment by plucking ears of corn and eating on the Sabbath. They have harvested and they've prepared a meal And this is work, according to the Pharisees. And Jesus, in a stroke of genius, counters from the scriptures that the very King David and the entire priesthood would have fallen foul of the Pharisees' understanding of what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. And things reached a boiling point where Jesus himself heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And despite Jesus' irrefutable teaching from the scriptures, and despite Jesus' irrefutable power before their very eyes, still the Pharisees leave and plot his demise. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Make no mistake that it was because he did what was good, what was right. I think we should be stunned at the hardness of the human heart. And if you were here last week, you'll recall that I thought Matthew at this point in his gospel was setting up a contrast between the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees represent God to the people. They're certainly meant to. They set rules and regulations and traditions that communicated to the people that you need to do this if you want to please God. And you can't do that if you want to please God. But they were so often wrong, and they did not represent God accurately or faithfully. And Jesus takes us straight to the core, straight to the root issue in their misrepresentation of God in verse 7. And they misrepresent God because God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus later in the gospel becomes angry at the Pharisees' mischaracterization of God, and he pronounces woes on them, saying, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And Jesus, on the flip side of this contrast, has come to give a true representation of God. And just look at the marvelous words about his person and his character. Far from placing burdens on people's back, Jesus says, look to verse 28 of the previous chapter, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think the verses we're looking at today continue this contrast. Matthew again is setting forth Jesus' wonderful character, this time by quoting a prophecy found from Isaiah, a prophecy that sets forth Jesus' gentleness. Jesus is set forth in these verses as a gentle Savior. And I want us to look at Jesus, the gentle Savior, now. If you look to verse 15, you'll see that Jesus withdrew. And this is in response to the evil desires, the murderous desires of these men. And this was a tactical retreat. Jesus will die at the hands of evil men. He knows this. This is what he is destined for, but he will lay down his life according to God's timetable, not the Pharisees. And you'll see also from verse 15 that many followed him. Here was a man who showed mercy. Here was a man who showed compassion. Here was a man with astonishing power, an unquestionable authority, who used his power and his authority to help people. A man who was kind, compassionate, who healed. And crowds were drawn to him. And we can read again in verse 15 that he healed all of them, all who needed healing. I think verse 16 can take us aback slightly. It says he ordered them, he ordered those who he had healed, not to make him known. And we're used to people, would you not agree, drawing attention to themselves. It's how politics works and social media works and the multi-billion pound advertising industry works. And Jesus does the opposite. And in his ministry, he repeatedly calls for this silencing. So why is Jesus withdrawing? Why is Jesus ordering silence? The answer is in verse 17. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And the reason Jesus is withdrawing is to avoid conflict for now. And it fulfills this prophecy. The reason Jesus is ordering silence is because he doesn't want his fame as a healer to spread and for there to be an uncontrollable messianic fervor that then brings inevitable conflict with the Pharisees. And this too fulfills prophecy. God's servant, have a look at verse 19, will not quarrel. He won't quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Would you not agree that politicians try to change the world through shouting over one another, through quarreling? Do you not agree that people try and win an argument in the street through conflict in our homes? Can there not be a quarreling and disagreements? Jesus will withdraw. He won't quarrel. He'll gather some followers and he'll teach them quietly. And in so doing, he will conquer the world. He'll do it through gentleness, not through quarreling. And there's another way in which Jesus' withdrawing begins to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Those Pharisees in the synagogue have rejected Jesus. They want him dead. And it's the early stages of Israel's rejection of their Messiah that will result in the proclamation of the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. And again, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. End of verse 18. He'll proclaim justice to the Gentiles. End of verse 21. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, after the cross, after his body has been laid in the tomb for days and on the third day rise again from the dead, after he's laid down his life for his beloved church, then his people can go. And then his people can shout, and they can shout from the rooftops, should they wish, to the whole world, that he is the king and that he is Messiah. But for now, before the cross, he calls for this silencing. Well, let's look at Isaiah's portrait of God's servant in verses 18 through 21. Now, here is set forth Jesus, the gentle Savior. And we're going to look at it under three headings. The favor the servant enjoys, the spirit-empowered gentleness of the servant, and the mission of the gentle servant. Firstly, the favor that the servant enjoys. Verse 18, God says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. The servant is chosen, he is beloved, and he is delighted in. Chosen in this sense, Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And the Father has sent the Son. The Son has been chosen from before the foundation of the world for this mission. He is to be sent incarnate to be the Savior of the world. The servant is beloved. And you won't actually find that in Isaiah 42 in the original quotation. And I think what Matthew is doing here is borrowing from the words that came from heaven, heard at Jesus' baptism and transfiguration. Here is my Son whom I love. Jesus is beloved by the Father. The Father loves his Son with a perfect love. He is chosen, he's beloved, and he's delighted in. The Father's soul, we read, is well pleased as he looks to his servants. And praise God that there is one who delights the Father perfectly and whom the Father loves perfectly. Adam fell short. Noah fell short. Moses did too. David also. All who ever lived fell short. But there is one, the servant, whom God delights in perfectly. One whom the Father can call his beloved. Christian, know this, that one of the great truths of the Christian faith is that the Christian is united to Christ, united to him. And so, Christian, in your union with Christ, God looks upon you and can say, I am well pleased. In Christ, God looks at you and calls you his beloved. In Christ, God delights in you. The servant enjoys favor from the Father. Secondly, I want us to see the Spirit-empowered gentleness of the servant. The Spirit-empowered gentleness of the servant. God promises through the prophet Isaiah, and you'll see it recorded in verse 18 of our passage, that God will put his Spirit upon him. God will put his Spirit upon his servant. I want us to see the result of this Spirit empowering, which is, in a word, gentleness. Okay? The Spirit's upon him, and the Savior is, the servant is gentle. So much of what the contemporary church understands as Spirit-filled, it can be equated with loudness and with dynamism and a drawing of attention to self. And what are the results of the Spirit upon the servant? The first thing that is mentioned is a proclamation of justice to the Gentiles. A proclamation of what is right, what is just to those outside of Israel. A proclamation of what is pleasing to God. The second thing that is mentioned is that he won't quarrel or cry aloud, verse 19, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. The Spirit-empowered servant will be meek. He will love peace and not conflict. This attitude of the servant would prevail even though he was unjustly and falsely accused, even though as king of the universe he was spat upon and he was struck in the face. How do you react when you've been wrongly blamed and you feel like you've been misrepresented. When you are suffering under an unfair boss. Isaiah 53 tells us how Jesus reacts when he's falsely accused and wrongly beaten. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Ever since Cain murdered Abel, people have followed in Cain's footsteps. To change the world or to get what you want, people use force, they use determination. The Jews are looking for this powerful Messiah that would get rid of Roman occupation through the sword and through bloodshed. Yet this is not whom God's Spirit-empowered servant is. He will conquer. Yes, he will. He will prevail, be in no doubt about it, but it will be through gentleness, through service, through sacrifice. All things that the world considers weak and feeble, he will be victorious, but it will be by the way of the cross. Look to verse 19 as we continue to see the manifestations of the Spirit in the life of God's servant. It says, verse 19, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. How beautiful is Jesus' character. How wonderful is the Spirit's work upon him. Is your heart not stirred as you look to God's servant? A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. And my friend and I played basketball as young teenagers in my parents' driveway. And one of the hazards of playing basketball in my parents' driveway was the flower bed, my dad's flower bed. And we had to avoid the ball going to that flower bed at all costs. And you already know what happens. The ball went there, and it hit the flower, and the stem snapped. and it hung limply in the flower bed. And in a moment of panic and in a moment of delusional hope, I rushed to get some sellotape. And my friend and I could be seen on bended knee in an act of total futility. Futile because a bruised reed or a bruised plant has essentially had it. It's just a matter of time before death comes. But not so with God's servant. Not so with the gentle Savior. While the world may pass by the person who feels like a bruised reed, while the person themselves who feels like a bruised reed may conclude there is no hope, well, the gentle Savior comes alongside. And Jesus Christ does not despise the bruised reed. He gently, patiently comes alongside. And he props up that bruised reed. He puts an arm round and he heals and he nourishes and he restores to life. What use, friends, is a smoldering wick? How little life it has left. How far from vitality is it? And yet Jesus does not despise the ember. He cups his hand around that ember and he blows gently, restoring the flame. The world would snuff it out. The world would say it's too far gone. Satan would snuff it out. But the gentle Savior is different. He restores that flame on the verge of extinction. Christian, do you feel weak? Do you lack zeal? Is your faith small? Are you struggling for joy in Christ? Is the weight of sin and the world and the evil one crushing you? Know that you have a gentle Savior who does not despise you, who is pleased. He's pleased even with the little ember of faith that remains. And he desires to cup his hand round, to blow gently, and for it to fan into flame. One commentator says of this verse that there are some in every congregation who hears the gospel who are ready to despair of their own salvation because their strength seems so small. They're full of fears and despondency because their knowledge and faith and hope and love appear so dwarfish and diminutive. Let them drink comfort out of this text. Let them know that weak faith gives a man or woman as real and true an interest in Christ as strong faith, though it may not give him the same joy. End quote. Weak faith gives a man or a woman as much a right in the Savior's joy and benefits as one with strong faith. Use that truth, knowing that Christ is holding on to you and that he's promised to let none go whom the Father has given to him. Use that truth to fan into flame your faith and to fight for your joy in Christ. Jesus is all-powerful. He is strong and he is almighty. He is absolute authority and he is gentle. He is tender. He is kind. He does not despise the bruised reeds or the smoldering wick. We've seen the favor the servant enjoys. We've seen the spirit-empowered gentleness of the servant. Finally, let's look at the mission of the gentle servant. End of verse 20 and into verse 21. It says that he is going to carry out this work until he brings justice to victory. Until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. This is the gentle servant's mission. If the Gentiles look to the Pharisees, they will have no hope. The standards that the Pharisees set forth will crush a person. if that is how they are to earn God's favor. God's servant, however, will bring justice to victory. He will right what is wrong. He will bring about God's kingdom, which I think can be helpfully defined as God's people under God's rule in God's place. How will Jesus Christ bring about this victory? How will he conquer? Conquests by the sword have yielded great success. One of England's kings was known as William the Conqueror, and he was deeply unpopular with the people. They didn't want him to be king, but he took the throne by force, despite the people's unwillingness to have him as king. And he subjugated his people, and he opposed all who were against him with the swords. He put them to death, and if they weren't killed, he burned their houses. He cut their ears off. Their eyes were plucked out. The use of force was very successful for him. He solidated his power. The use of force is a successful way to victory. Jesus will bring justice to victory. He is going to bring about God's kingdom, God's rule in God's place with God's people, but he'll do it with gentleness. He'll do it through sacrifice. He won't kill his enemies. He'll lay down his life on behalf of his enemies. In every act of injustice, wherever there is injustice, it is God who the rebellion is ultimately against. And he will win justice for God. He will do it, but he'll do it by taking the punishment upon himself for his people. And this is why the Gentiles will hope in him. That Jesus will be high and lifted up, and he will draw all people, people from every nation, to himself. He will bring about the justice. And this is the mission of the gentle servant. As we close, know that Jesus Christ is to this day working to bring justice to victory. There is, of course, a sense by which it was already done. It was already won. He's already victorious. He won it definitively at the cross. And there's another sense in which the full realization of such comes about only when Jesus returns and brings to pass the new creation. And the image we have of Jesus coming back on that day is not of a lamb. It's of a lion. But we're in the age of gentleness, in the age of his patience. To this day, he wishes that none would perish, but all to come to repentance. But this patience and this gentleness should not be equated with weakness. So often the world confuses a gentleness with weakness. We shouldn't make that mistake, and no one should. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. His desire is that his kindness leads to repentance and leads to a bowing of the knee in worship. But he is coming back as a lion, and the wicked will also bow the knee before him, even if it is involuntary on their part. And know that we, church, are called to further God's kingdom until he returns. We are called to bring the gospel to a hostile world. We're called to hold forth Christ as Savior to a world opposed to him. And we're called to do so with gentleness, with kindness, with patience, with love, with humility. Not with a sword used for bloodshed, but with the sword of truth. These are our weapons for the fight. And as we fight, if our brothers and sisters in Christ are injured in the battle, such that they become a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, we're called not to despise. We're called to gentle restoration. Christ would have us do so, following in his footsteps. Church, this is our Savior, Jesus, strong and kind. Jesus, all-powerful and full of authority, and yet gentle and lowly. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. Amen, and let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of his power. We recognize his authority. And Lord, we're so grateful for his kindness and his gentleness, his goodness, his compassion. And Lord God and Heavenly Father, cause us to be satisfied in him. Cause us to look to him and for our hearts to swell in gratitude and praise and in worship. And do a work in us, we ask, that we might become day by day more like our Savior, more gentle, kinder, loving. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.